Thank you, Dave. Good morning. I want to say once again, as I mentioned at the Lord's Supper, to thank you all for your prayers for us as we traveled up to visit family in Michigan. We had a really nice visit while we were there. Did have some brief opportunities to share a word of testimony with my father, who is not saved. So we're very thankful for that. And my brother has, he and his wife have a CD with the gospel on it that we're praying the Lord will stir their heart to listen to that as well. So thank you for your prayers. It's always, Patty and I last night, we just said it's so good to be home. It's nice to visit family, nice to get to go away for a period of time, but there's no place like home. And this is our home, and this is our real family here, and we really appreciate every one of you. If you would turn to John chapter 9 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 9. There was an old man who lived in the state of New Jersey, and he wanted to plant his annual tomato garden. It was very difficult work. The ground was very hard. And his only son, Vincent, was the one who would typically help him out with his project of digging up the for the garden space. But unfortunately, his son was in prison and unable to do that. And so the father wrote a letter to his son in prison. He said, "Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you'd be happy to dig the plot for me. Love, Papa." A few days later, he got a letter from his son that said, "Dear Papa, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies were buried. Love, Vincent." Well, early that next morning, the father got a sudden visit, unexpected visit from FBI agents and local police. They came and they went back to the backyard and they just dug everything up as trying to find something there, and they were unable to find anything. Then they apologized and they left. And soon after that, the son wrote a letter and said, "Dear Papa, go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances." Love, Vinny. Well, that dear old man had his backyard transformed and dug up into the garden spot for his tomatoes, and he had it done for free. But in John chapter 9, what we find here is a transformation, a remarkable transformation. In fact, it wasn't just a transformation, it was an unmistakable transformation that we see in John chapter 9. And while this is a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, that's what we're here for. We're here for the Word of God, not so much what we have to say, but what the Lord has to say. So I am going to take time to read this passage of Scripture, and I would appreciate you just following along as we take time to read John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Therefore, his neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore, they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees who asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, and he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they had feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to him, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know that where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone who opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, how could he do anything?" They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that he had been cast out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So I'd like to look at this unmistakable transformation in this blind man here in John chapter 9. There's two things that we would like to look at. There's two transformations that take place. There is a physical transformation, which is obvious, but there is also a spiritual transformation. And both of them are unmistakable in what happens to this blind man. And as we look at each one of these two transformations that we read about for this blind man, there's three things that I'd like to consider. First is who needed this transformation, who provided it, and then who received it. And they sound like simple points, and in some ways they are. But nonetheless, that will help us in understanding each of these two transformations that take place with this blind man. Often in Scripture, an event that takes place on a physical level is there to help illustrate what takes place actually on a spiritual level. And that's what we see here. This is no exception to that at all. So let's start by looking at the physical transformation. And what happens to this man physically, this transformation, is absolutely unmistakable. So the first thing is who is it that needed this transformation? Well, it's obvious, right? The blind man, this man who was born blind. The word blind actually occurs in this passage of Scripture about 15 times. And so it's obvious that the Holy Spirit wants to make it clear to us as the readers of this that this man had a significant problem, that he was born blind. And so he needed a transformation. His problem was blindness, and he had absolute darkness his entire life. In fact, it's interesting to note, I never noticed this until actually doing this study of this passage, is that not only does the passage make it clear that he was blind, but it makes it clear several times that he was born blind. In fact, if you look at verse number 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth," making that point, not just that he was blind, but that he was born that way. In fact, in verse number 2, it's repeated. As they asked the question, the disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" We go down to verses 19 and 20. Both of these verses in 19 and 20 make the emphasis, make the point that he was born blind. Verse number 32, once again, "the eyes of one who was born blind." This man needed a transformation, a physical transformation, because of his blindness. So who provided this? Well, once again, very obvious question. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who provided this transformation to this man. But notice, we who, sitting back reading it, it's obvious to us who it is that did this. But what we need to do is to put ourselves in the shoes of this blind man. What it was for him to realize who it was that was providing this great transformation for him physically. In fact, let's go through the passage rather quickly and notice his progression of understanding as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In verse number 11, we see that he refers to him as a man called Jesus. That's how he started out. In his understanding of who this one that provided this transformation for him, he was simply a man called Jesus. By the time we get down to verse number 17, he says he is a prophet. When he starts recognizing what has happened to him, this great transformation, this miracle that has taken place, this is not an ordinary man. He is a prophet. We go down to verse number 25, and he says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." He is at least, he's a miracle worker. He can do miracles. "I was blind. One thing I know." I might not understand everything about this man, but I know one thing for sure. "I was blind, and now I see." It was an unmistakable transformation that happened to him. Verse 31, he says, he refers to him as being a worshiper of God. How could anybody do this if he was not a worshiper of God? We go down to verse 33. He says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He knows that he has to be from God to do this thing. Verse 35, the Lord Jesus, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And now we see he's being confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ. Not just a man, not just a miracle worker, not just another prophet who has come, but one who is unique, the one and only, the Son of God. And what is his response in verse 38? He says, "Lord, I believe." And so now we see that he understands who this one is that has provided this transformation. So who is it that received this physical transformation? Obviously, it is the blind man. But look at verse number 25. Look at verse 25. "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." Who was it that received this transformation? It was this blind man, and one thing he knew, he was blind, and he was completely changed. Because now he had never, and you know what's unique about this, is this wasn't a situation where he had been able to see for some period of time, and then all of a sudden through some illness or problem or accident, that he would lose that sense to be able to see. He had never experienced it before. This was such a remarkable transformation. He said, "This is one thing I don't have to doubt beyond any thinking it all is I was blind and now I see. He was the one who received it. Verse 32, he says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. He had lived in utter physical darkness, and now his eyes were opened. Can you imagine what it was like for him? For the first time, to open his eyes and look up into the sky and to see the clouds and to see the sun and the trees and everything that he had only been able to experience with his ears or people to describe, and all of the colors and people's faces, people that he had talked to. His eyes were open. The darkness was gone. What a transformation. How remarkable it was. It was an unmistakable. He could see now. And it was an obvious change for him. But you know, as remarkable as this physical transformation was for this blind man, the spiritual transformation makes this really pale in insignificance as we look at the spiritual transformation that takes place. Did you notice the disciples' question and the Lord's answer in verses 2 and 3? Let's look at it again. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now you might, I know when I read that, I thought, what, the works of God? I mean, he was healed, right? His blindness was gone. That is a work of God. Well, why is it plural? It wasn't just a singular work of God that he was going to do. It was more than that. It was more than just the physical transformation that he needed. He needed not just a work, but he needed works of God in his life. One was the physical blindness, but the spiritual blindness and transformation that he needed is pictured here by what he experiences on a physical level. And so Jesus said that the works of God should be revealed in him. Here was a greater work that this blind man needed in his life. As wonderful as it was, as remarkable as it was, that his physical eyes were opened, what his deepest, I mean, when you stop and think about it, as great as it was for his eyes to be able to now start working, when he died, how would that help him in any way? I mean, the rest of his physical life would be wonderful in the fact that he could see, whereas before he had never been able to do that before. But in light of eternity, when he steps out of this life and goes into eternity, what good will that physical sight do him in eternity? There is a defined length of time that physical transformation will do him any good. And when he dies, then the benefit of it ends. But what about a spiritual transformation? What he needed was more than just physical sight. He needed the darkness spiritually to be removed from his life as well, from inside. And so let's look at this spiritual transformation. Because when we think about it, what is our life compared to eternity? What is this physical life compared to eternity? James says it this way, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And it's gone. This life, whether it's 5, 10, 20, 30, whether it's 70, 80, as some had mentioned before, 92 years, a person may live in this life. But even if a person lives to be 100 years old, what is that in comparison to eternity? And this man's spiritual need, a spiritual transformation, is something that would help him not just in this life, but make an eternal difference in his heart and soul. So who is it that needed this transformation on a spiritual level? Well, it was this blind man. This blind man needed to be transformed spiritually. He was a sinner. And that's the case for every one of us. In fact, in Hebrews 4:13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, there is not one of us that can hide from the searching eye of God. Every one of us. He sees it all. And not only does he see what's on the outside, but God looks out and he sees that all of us are, he saw that this blind man, not only that he was blind physically, but he saw deep down on the inside that he was a sinner. He could see right down into his heart. And you might think, well, you know, what could a blind man, what much sin could a blind man do that would be an offense to God? I mean, it's not like a blind man could go into a bank and rob it. It's not like a blind man could be one of those robbers that were on the way, you know, for the when the Good Samaritan came by and helped out the guy who had been robbed. Not likely a blind man could do that kind of stuff. I mean, what could a blind man do? But you know, he was a sinner. He was a sinner. And you know, it's easy for people today to think, well, you know, I haven't done any serious sins. I haven't robbed a bank, or I haven't cheated on my taxes, or, you know, I haven't killed anybody, or things like that, or I haven't cheated on my spouse, or whatever the case might be. But, you know, God sees it all. Everything is open unto the eyes of with him with whom we have to do. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us what he sees and what he saw in this man. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And God could look right down into this blind man's heart. And as good of a person he might have been on the outside to most people, and as few sins as it may have seemed he committed in comparison to other people, his heart was desperately wicked in the eyes of God. And when you stop and think about it, when we leave this life, when we step out into eternity, and we stand before God, it's not going to matter what other people think, is it? It's not going to matter how other people view us. It's not going to matter how we stand in comparison to the person sitting on our left or our right, or to our neighbors or the people that we see on the news that are doing all kinds of bad things. Our comparison to them will mean nothing when we stand before God, because he sees our hearts. And he sees that our hearts are desperately wicked. And this blind man had a heart that was desperately wicked. He was the one who needed a spiritual transformation. And so, are we willing to admit the same, that we need a spiritual transformation? Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and does not sin." James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And you know, I want you to stop and think about this blind man. Did anybody have to come by this blind man and say, "Hey, did you know that you can't see? Did you realize that you were in darkness?" Nobody had to convince him. He knew he was blind. He knew he needed a physical transformation. He was there on the roadside begging, because there was no other way to make a living for a blind man. And everybody knew that this was a man who was born blind. They knew his parents were. But you know, it's not quite so easy on a spiritual level, is it? It's not quite so easy to recognize and to accept what God says that he sees in our hearts. Have you ever come to the place where you look down into your heart and you recognized and admitted what God sees? Not the way you see your heart, or not the way you hope that other people see your heart, but what God sees. Because when we stand in eternity and it's determined whether we're going to enter into heaven or not, the only one that's going to matter is what God sees. Have you ever come to the place where you have accepted the fact that there is spiritual darkness in your heart, that you're a sinner, and that your sin will bring about an eternal separation because God is holy. He cannot let sin where he is in heaven. This man did not need to be convinced on a physical level that he had darkness in his physical eyes. But it took a little bit longer for him to realize who the Lord Jesus was, and that his real need for transformation was not just on a physical level, it was on a spiritual, it was on an eternal level. That's why this is recorded for us. Not just so that we can, you know, learn about some good deed that the Lord Jesus did, even though it is remarkable and we're thankful that we can see the love of the Lord Jesus in this man. And we're going to look more at that in just a few minutes. But the reason it's there is to help us on a spiritual level to be able to relate to what God sees in our hearts, darkness. And that darkness will never be allowed to be with a holy God in heaven. So who else? Not only did this blind man need a spiritual transformation, but also the religious leaders, they needed a spiritual transformation. They needed forgiveness and cleansing from their sin. But their difference between the religious leaders and this man was what? They were unwilling to admit their need. They were unwilling to admit their need. In fact, when you go down to the end of the chapter, and the Lord Jesus is saying, you know what? If you were willing to admit that you were blind, you would be able to see. Your spiritual vision would come. The light would come in. The Lord Jesus could bring forgiveness and cleansing of sin. And the light of the glorious gospel can transform the heart and remove the darkness of sin. But what was their problem? They were unwilling to admit the darkness that was in their heart, their own need for a spiritual transformation. In 1 John 1:10 it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And God is not a liar. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And he tells us the way it is about our hearts. And so the religious leaders needed it. And in fact, we see in Scripture that everyone needs a spiritual transformation. And if you have experienced that spiritual transformation in your heart, I know you're saying right now, you're saying, amen. Amen. That's the truth. Because you know what it's like. You know what it's like to come to that place where you realize I'm in darkness of sin and I needed the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I needed my sins forgiven. I remember that day as clear as if it was yesterday when I came to face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for my sins so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could have cleansing of my sin. And I remember the light coming into my heart and the darkness being gone as I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I needed a spiritual transformation. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to that place where you have admitted that we've all sinned, that we all come short of the glory of God, that we're all like sheep and we've gone astray, that we've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him all of our iniquity? So who was it that needed it? The blind man needed it. The religious leaders needed a spiritual transformation. And every one of us. If you have never experienced a spiritual transformation, look, if you don't know it, it's very likely you've never experienced it. If you don't know it, listen, this was an unmistakable transformation that this blind man experienced. He didn't have to think two ways about it. He said, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. There was no doubt in his mind. Do you know that you've experienced it? Do you know you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Who provided this spiritual transformation? Obviously, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Son of God. He finally comes to the man that was born blind and that was healed. And he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, Lord, I believe. Don't make it complicated. Don't you love the simplicity of the gospel? Because he says, Lord, I believe. Now, what is simple for us was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ at great cost. Because it meant that the Son of God, who was pure and sinless and spotless, would take upon Him all of your sins and mine as He died on the cross of Calvary. Because God can't just take our sins and just snap His fingers and make them disappear. Sin is not that way. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin must be given. God can't just sweep our sins under the carpet. It's not like the court system today that if you get a speeding ticket and you get the right attorney and pay enough money and you go to court, they just dismiss it and it's gone. God can't do that with sin. The wages of sin is always death. But the wonderful news is that the one who provided a means of spiritual transformation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, the only one who didn't deserve the just punishment for sin is the one who took it for us when He died on the cross. And the Scripture says it very clearly. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Isn't it beautiful? The gospel is so wonderful. And you can experience a spiritual transformation because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who provided it. The Scripture says this: the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why He sent Him. He sent Him to be our Savior, to provide a spiritual transformation, to save us from the just due reward of our sins. And we can be transformed spiritually because Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, the Scripture says. That's how we can be saved. That's how we can be transformed by the Lord Jesus. Did you notice in this passage of Scripture that the order is the same all the way through in what happened to Him physically? Look at verse number 7. It says, "And so He went and washed, and He came back seeing." That's the order. He washed, and He came back seeing. Verse 11, "And so I went and I washed, and I received sight." In verse number 15, He says, "I washed, and I see." The darkness will never be removed until we're cleansed of our sin. It has to be in that order. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ who can wash us from our sins, who can cleanse us from our sins. If you've never known what it is to have your sins forgiven, you must be feeling an awful burden on your shoulders right now. Because I remember when I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and I said, "Lord Jesus, I believe," just like this blind man did. It was like a whole burden was lifted off. And I knew my sins were gone. I knew I was forgiven. I was cleansed of my sin. Not because of anything that I had done, but because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price in full on the cross of Calvary, and God raised Him from the dead so that I could be cleansed of my sin. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the order. There is the cleansing of sin. And then your eyes are opened and the light comes on. And we have spiritual light in our hearts. Titus 3:5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. One thing I'd like you to notice, though, and this really struck me about this passage, is the active seeking of the one who reached out to spiritually transform this blind man. Look at John chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8 for just a second, if you would. John chapter 8, look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And of course, this here is dealing with the religious leaders again. And here he's claiming to be God. He's saying, I am. And what is the religious leader's response to that? In verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. They tried to kill him. They tried to stone him for that. And it says, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them and so passed by. That's the end of chapter 8. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 9. And now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. Think about this. I believe there is a connection between these two chapters there. Because the chapter divisions were not there by the Holy Spirit. They're put in there by us to facilitate our reading of the Scripture. That's the only reason it's there. And when you read that, it seems to be a connection there. Because it says, and he so passed by at the end of chapter 8. And now as Jesus passed by in verse 1 of chapter 9, what happens? Here, think about it. He's fleeing from his own life being taken by being stoned. And in the midst of fleeing out of his own life, he stops. And here's this blind man sitting there. And he has time to deal with the physical needs of this blind man. And he heals him. And he's completely transformed. An unmistakable transformation. But notice in verse 34. In verse 34 it says, and they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Here was this blind man who was healed and he was cast out of the synagogue. They didn't want to hear that this was truly the Son of God. They didn't want to deal with that. And they cast him out. And look at verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, I love that. When he found him. What does that tell you if he found him? He was looking for him. He knew he had been cast out. And he went out to find this blind man. Of all the crowds of people, in the midst of fleeing for his own life from being stoned, he seeks out this one man. Why? Because he needs a spiritual transformation. Don't you just love the Lord Jesus Christ for the love that he shows to sinners like us? Why would he have one man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who grew up in Pennsylvania and went to school in Kentucky and moved to a remote town in Michigan to share the gospel with a sinner like me? Why would he do that? Why would he search out this one man? Because he loved him and he needed a spiritual transformation. While God looks down and he sees all of us here, you know what? He loves you as an individual. And it could be that he is seeking you out just like he sought me out. And if you've been sought out by the Lord Jesus and he's convicted you of your sin and drew you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that's like. And if he is tugging at your heart right now, it's because he loves you and he wants you to be spiritually and eternally transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the love of God for you and for me. We don't deserve it. There was nothing that this blind man deserved it than anybody else in that crowd of people that was gathered around there. But he loved him. And he loves you and me just the same. He found him. He sought him out. And this man received a spiritual transformation. How do you know this man was transformed? I mean, we know he was transformed physically. It's obvious. It was unmistakable. But it says, Lord, I believe. And what did he do? He worshipped him. He immediately worshipped him. He didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be forced to his knees. He didn't have to have received teaching, say, you know what, this is something that you need to do. It was automatic. When he was transformed spiritually, the automatic natural result was to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if you've been transformed spiritually, it will be unmistakable. It will be just as unmistakable as it was for this man. And if you have any doubts, listen, you know, we come together every Sunday at 9:30, and we have an opportunity that the Lord Jesus has given us where he says to come together and to remember him and to worship him. And we do that every Sunday at 9:30. And you know what? It's not like we have to be prodded or coerced to be there. We want to be there. If you've been transformed spiritually, you should want to be there. It's the natural result to want to worship the one who has transformed your life, who has given you eternal life, who has cleansed you from your sin, and has given you the hope of being with God in heaven, the assurance. It's the natural result. Have you been transformed spiritually? If you have not, or if you have any doubts, don't put it off. This could be your day. You know, when that blind man went out that morning and he sat down on that side of that road and he began his normal routine of asking people for money, he had no idea that a loving God was working in his life to do a transformation for him. It could be the same today. It could be that you have come to these meetings all of your life and never experienced a real transformation. Because if it's real, it's unmistakable. It's just as unmistakable as this man's eyes being opened physically. It's just as unmistakable as this man saying, "Lord, I believe," and he immediately worships the Lord Jesus Christ. Could be the Lord has worked in your life to be here just today to receive an unmistakable transformation. There's nothing like being saved. We've taught our kids from day one, the most important decision you will ever make is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, this could be the day that He transforms your life. If you have, I know that you have a desire to tell others about it. I know that you'll want to worship the Lord Jesus as a natural result of being thankful for the work that He's done for you and for me. But if you never have, don't make it complicated. You don't have to come forward in a meeting like this. You don't have to say any Hail Marys whatsoever. You don't even have to be baptized. It's this simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Right there in your seat, call out to Him and say, "Lord, I am in spiritual darkness. I am doomed for an eternal hell. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and I want Him to save me and transform and forgive me and give me eternal life." And He'll do it right where you sit. The Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, we're so humbled as we bow in the presence of the Son of God, as we bow in Your presence, and we recognize that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, why You would love us, why You would send Your Son to save sinners like us. We're so unworthy, and yet we thank You for loving sinners like us. We thank You that You would allow Your Son to endure such contradiction of sinners against Himself, to go to the cross and to bear our sins in His own body on the tree, to be mocked and ridiculed, nailed and whipped, to shed His blood there because of my sin. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to do that for a sinner like me. Thank You for the remarkable, unmistakable transformation that You have graciously worked in this undeserving sinner's heart and life. I pray, Father, that if there's one here this morning that has never experienced that, even as we're praying, oh Father, help them right now to admit the darkness in their heart, to cry out to the Lord Jesus, the only one who can do such a transformation. I pray, Father, that you will do that to your glory as we pray in his name. Amen.